wonderful singing, my little grandson Luke, he said, you know, we're going to have an Easter egg hunt, and they're not going to be hard to find. When I was a kid, they hid them where you couldn't find them. And then about a month later, you could smell them. But now they don't go through that. They put $100 bills in prize eggs. Somebody's going to do that. Who's doing that? David Falk. It's going to be a prize egg. Just write a check, David. You know, just write a check. But little Luke, he's one of the ones up here wandering around when they're singing. He told his mom, he said, "Let's go have preaching today. It's too long. Let's just have the Easter egg hunt." Well, I don't have to worry about being too long because I'm not preaching today. Robert is. So that's between you and your son, brother. Amen. Come on up here. I'm glad, Robert. It's good to have his mama with us today. Robert, God bless you. Appreciate you being ready, so, brother.
Found out last week. Hey, brother. Most of y'all. Sitting back there with my kids, and Brother Butler said, and Robert, preach you next week. Like, all right then. if you have your Bibles, open it up to Exodus chapter 12. I got two Bibles up here. You have to. Yes, sir. Exodus chapter 12. One through eight. Exodus chapter 12, 1-8. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts, on the upper door post of the house, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast the fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you today, Lord. We just thank you, Father, that you're alive, Father. You said that you're the God of the living, not the God of the dead, Lord. And we praise you for that. We know you died on the cross that day 2,000 years ago, Lord. But we know 3 days later, you rose again. You conquered death, Father. And we serve a risen Savior this day, Lord. And we thank you and praise you for that. I pray that you'll just take this message, Lord, and you'll just speak to your people, Lord. And if there be a soul here that doesn't know you tonight, today, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that they'll leave here a new creature, Lord, a new creature in you. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What I just read here was the first Passover. All the way back 4,000 years ago or so, when the nation of Israel was held captive in bondage in Egypt. They were slaves to the Egyptian people, and they were oppressed. And one day, the Lord remembered, he heard their cry, and he said, "I'm going to take you out of there. I'm going to take you out of that bondage, and I'm going to free you and on that day. He said, but right here, he said, you're going to have a Passover meal. That's going to be a remembering and a celebration that you're going to do year after year after year. And it was a celebration of what God did for his people to remove them, to take them out of that bondage. But also what it is, I believe, it was also a message. It was a foreshadowing message of one day, the final Passover. The final one. And we're going to do a little bit of a comparison here today. In verse 5, we read here, it says, and your lamb shall be without blemish. If you go to John chapter 1, verse 29, we read here, John the Baptist, he was the forerunner. He was the one that was supposed to introduce the world, or introduce Christ to the world. And it says, in the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We see that he's the Lamb. He's going to be the sacrifice. John's birth itself was a miraculous birth. You see, the people should have been paying attention to John. You see, his daddy was a priest, and his daddy was preparing the sacrifices, and he was in the Holy of Holies, and an angel came to him and told him that he was going to have a son. Here's the thing about John the Baptist's daddy. He was well stricken in years. His mama was well stricken in years. They were past childbearing years. And they were told they were going to have a child. Now, John wasn't the Messiah. But he said that child is going to have a special purpose. And he's going to introduce the Messiah to the world. He's going to introduce the Messiah to the world. So fast forward. People were paying attention. They should have said, this is a special child. And they watch him grow up. And here he sees Jesus coming, and he says, and John sees Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God. Right then and there, at that moment, everybody should have just stopped. He said, he's the one. He's the one. That should have been good enough right there. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God. It says that it will be a lamb without blemish. You see, the thing is, they had to go through and they had to find the lamb in the flocks. It said amongst the lambs and the goats. They had to find the one that had no blemish. That means every other lamb out there was flawed. Every one of us, you, me, everybody here, we're blemished. We have sin in our life. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. We were born in it. We're sinners. And we're worthy of death. We're worthy of death. For the wages of sin is death. But here's the thing. Which lamb died? Not the flawed lamb. The one without a blemish. The perfect lamb. The holy lamb. We go to Matthew chapter 27. And we read about Christ there. Matthew 27. Verses 18. Jesus right now, he's standing before Pilate, the Roman government, the Roman authority. Verse 17, it says, therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I will release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called the Christ? There's an example right there of the lamb, the spotless one and the spotted one, the blemished one. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Pilate knew Jesus was innocent. Jesus is a spotless lamb. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. So amongst the sheep, the spotless lamb was chosen, and the spotted one set free. It says that it's a male. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So right here in verse 5 in Exodus, we see that it's a lamb. We see that it's a spotless lamb. And we see that it's a male lamb. A sinless, spotless male lamb that has to die so others may live, so we may live. In verse 6, it says, "And they shall fill thy house and thy houses." Oops, I'm sorry, wrong chapter. "And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." We see that this lamb was killed in the evening time. Mark 15:34. Mark 15:34 states, "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" In the evening, in the darkest hour, Christ gave up the ghost. A few verses down, it says, he gave up the ghost. Why did he do that? He did that for me. What we know of God is that he is eternal. In Proverbs, it says he's eternal past, he's eternal future. We know he's omniscient. That means he knows everything. He's all powerful. So there's nothing he can't do. The problem we find when we question God is we try to put God in just our human understanding. When Christ was on the cross that day and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was because of Robert Durling. He thought about you individually. By name. Because he's God. He knew you 2,000 years ago. Not just some concept of a people to come one day. But Gene, he knew your name specifically. By name, he knew your name. And he died for you. And you think, well, I'm just one of many. Prior to Christ going on the cross, he fed a multitude of people. And then he directed the disciples to go across the sea. And he went to one called the Maniac of Gadara. One man possessed with a legion of devils. One man. He took time and he went to that one man. And he healed him. He cast those devils out of him. So when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken because of my sin. He was forsaken because of your sin. The understanding and realization of this. If you're not saved today, you should feel terrible. Because Christ went on the cross for you. You ought to feel awful and terrible. Because He left all the glory above to die for you. And if you've received Christ as your Savior, you ought not feel terrible. You ought to feel joy. And you ought to be able to praise Him. The Bible says lifting your hands in praise. You ought to be able to praise our Savior for what He's done. And if you feel terrible after you're saved, then you need to get right with God. Because although once you're saved, you're always saved, you can't lose your salvation. Even the sin after your salvation still was a sin on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because of my sin. Because of my sin. Christ had to be forsaken by His Heavenly Father. Because God, the Holy God, when we're standing before God in heaven after we die one day, we're not going to get to point left and right and say, well, I'm not as bad as that guy. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. You're going to be standing before pure, holy, as a sinner. I mean, it doesn't matter if you are as bad as the next guy. The fact of the matter is the wages of sin is death. One sin is worthy of death. Eternal damnation. And the thing is, it doesn't have to be. Because Christ was a spotless lamb. Because He was God in the flesh. He could take away the sin of the world. He can take away your sin. The Bible says where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. That means there's no sin you can commit that God can't forgive, that He wants to forgive, because everything about Christ is eternal, has no ending. His love has no ending. We see here that He was hung on a cross. Man put Him there. Our sin put Him there. But physically, man put Him there. It was a torturous death. He had to be beaten for our transgressions. He wasn't beaten with a whip of just mere leather that put some bruises upon His back. But in each one of those stripes was broken glass, broken bone, sharp shards. So when it wrapped around His body, across His face, across His leg, across His chest and His belly, it dug in. And then the one applying that whip would rip it off Him. 39 save one. Or 40 save one. 39 lashes. He was unrecognizable. He did that for me because of my sin. He endured that. And there He is on the cross in pain. Forsaken by His Heavenly Father. In verse 7 of Exodus 12, it says, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts, on the upper door post of the house, wherein they shall eat it. We see here that the blood had to be applied. The blood. It wasn't just merely, I forgive you, you're saved. a sacrifice. Sin demanded a sacrifice because the wages of sin is death, which means death had to occur. Mark, Mark 15:12, and Pilate answered and said again unto them, "What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call King of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him!" Then Pilate said unto them, "Why, what evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him!" And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. The shedding of blood had to occur. In verse 8 of Exodus 12, it says, "And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it." With bitter herbs. Mark 15:34. "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That wasn't the passage I was meaning, but there's a passage where it talks about where they put myrrh and vinegar on a sponge for him, and he rejected it. He took the entire pain. He didn't take anything that allowed a dulling of his senses. He endured the entire experience, and it was bitter. I believe it was bitter emotionally. It was bitter physically. When we were reading through this a couple of nights ago, I was talking to my children, and I said, "Could you imagine being in a hospital bed, dying? And you, because you had something that occurred to you, and you were in great pain, suffering. And I walk in, and I see you, and go, 'Oh, you look terrible.' And without any explanation, just walk out." That's the bitterness. That Christ had to endure at his deepest need, at his deepest sorrow, the weight of the world's sin. And God turned his back on him because he's a holy God who can't look upon sin, who must be separated from sin. Just let that sing for a moment. What Christ did for us. The sinless, spotless Lamb. The innocent one. Amongst so many lambs. Who endured a physical, torturous death. Willingly. He could have stopped him. When they came to him, he said, "Why do you come to me at night? Was I not with you in the temple preaching day by day?" Why did they have to come with a legion of Roman soldiers to get him? When they asked him who he was, they said, "Are you Jesus?" And he said, "I am." And the legion of soldiers fell back because of the power. He went willingly because they could not take him. His spoken word knocked a legion of soldiers on their back. He wasn't taken. He went. And he's up on the cross. They didn't kill him. And you think, what do you mean they didn't kill him? They beat him to a point where he's unrecognizable. They hung him on a cross. What do you mean they didn't kill him? This was a slow, torturous death. It would take days. But he's on the cross. And it said, and with a loud voice, he gave up the ghost. Two things there. One, they didn't kill him. He released his spirit out of his physical body. He left his physical body. They did not kill him. But when his spirit left his physical body was as dead as this pulpit right here. It was dead. 3 days and three nights in the grave. Verse 12 through 13 says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and will again all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." And if you've asked Christ to save you, then you have the blood upon your life. But if you have not asked God and Christ to save you, and you don't have the blood upon your life, then you stand in need of salvation. You stand in danger. There's a great preacher that said, who preached a message about being a sinner in the hands of an angry God. I get so angry every time I see a bumper sticker that says, "God's not mad at you." That's not what the scripture says. The scripture says God is angry with the wicked every day. If you're not saved, the Bible also said you're of your father, the devil. Well, that's mean. That sounds mean. That doesn't sound loving. I'll tell you right now, that's the most loving thing you can say to somebody who's on their way to hell. And the most loving thing that Christ did was die on the cross so you didn't have to go to hell. Christ didn't have to die for the children of the devil, but he did. You know why God's angry with you? Simply rejecting his son. In John, it said that he believeth on the Son hath life, but he that believeth not on the Son hath not life. All you got to do to go to hell is not believe. Do nothing. Continue on with your day. Leave here and turn on the sports. Get your mind off of the preacher. Get the mind off, man, that was a hard message. Get your mind off it. What's Alabama doing today? What's the next Netflix movie that's coming out? What kind of entertainment can I put in front of me to get my mind off of the fact that I'm a sinner bound for hell? God's angry with the wicked every day because you reject the Son of God. You reject the sacrifice that He made for you. You reject the fact that he got beaten. You reject the fact that he got hung on a cross. You reject the fact that he left heaven to live in a mortal body so you can be with him for eternity. You reject that. Why is God angry with me? I'm a good old boy. I'm a good old gal. Because you rejected his son's sacrifice for you. We're sinners in the hand of an angry God. But it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. This is supposed to be a joyous day because it is a joyous day. It's a day that he arose from the grave. Just like those children saying, up from the grave he arose. He has hope. He has power. There were others that were raised from the dead. But Christ alone is the only one that rose himself from the dead. O death, where is thy sting? There is no sting from death if you have the Savior. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. One night, the Lord's going to pass. Whether it's rats, which shrinks, hurts on their foot, it's taken off the money, or have to out. But so verse 13, Exodus 12:13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. He won't destroy you. You have the blood. Matthew 27, verse 62. Through 66. Okay. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure unto the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. For they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. This is very important. Important detail. The Pharisees were concerned that after Christ was buried, the disciples would come up to his body away, the claim that he rose. So in their attempt to prove Christ wasn't Messiah, they did the exact opposite. The tomb was sealed. The tomb with the governor's seal or with the seal of a Roman officer that it was sealed. And a watch. That meant there were the guards on that tomb to ensure nobody was coming to take that body for the next 3 days. Continuing on in chapter 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. I like this part. And the angel, answered and said unto the women, fear not ye. So the Roman legion men fainted as dead men, and the women were watching all this. And the angel said, you don't have to fear. Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Woo! Those Roman soldiers, they were dead men. But those women, you see, they were daughters of the Heavenly Father. They had no need to fear. They didn't need to fear. Because they weren't sinners in the hands of an angry God. They were little children in the loving arms of a Savior. But those Roman soldiers, they had to get fried. It goes on to talk about how they got fried, because the fact that they passed out and allowed that to happen, that was a death sentence. That was a death sentence for them. The priest had to bribe them. But the very attempt, the very reason there was a guard there, the very reason that it was sealed, was to prove that Christ wasn't the Messiah. And in their attempt to prove Christ wasn't the Messiah, they in fact proved that he is the Messiah, that he is risen today. And we serve a risen Savior. We don't serve the dead God. We serve a God who's the God of the living, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you can serve him too. He that believeth hath life, but he that believeth not hath not life. And the wrath of God is upon you. You don't know Christ is your Savior. You ought to be trembling to be in the hands of an angry God. But if you know Christ is your Savior, you bow your heart's knee. And you repented, and today is the day of rejoicing. Those women left rejoicing, for their Savior was not dead, for he was risen. I'm going to ask you to stand, and my wife to come for the piano. And what manner are you in today? Are you as those Roman soldiers, as dead men, in fear and trembling, in the hands of an angry God? Or can you rejoice with me this day, because we serve a risen Savior? The altar is open. You can come. There'll be somebody here who wants to pray with you. Don't leave here. Don't leave here today wondering. Hell's forever. It's eternal. The Bible says where the worm dieth not. But heaven's forever too.